So this will be a two-part to talk. First will be a halacha part, and then we'll try to have some degree with Sorus. So Rav Yochanan Fishel Perlo in Sefer Mitzvos Rav Sadigon, this is a Tes Yud, it's the big three-volume work that Rav Yosef loves, in volume 1, page 193, he asks the following question. All the Morning HaMitzvos count Kibud Ava'im and Mora Ava'im as two separate mitzvos. But this causes certain problems in dealing with certain sugyos. Now, Rav Perlo starts with the following assumption. If somebody violates Mora, he's also violating Kibud. For example, let's say someone is very disrespectful to his parents, contradicts them. So technically, that certainly is a violation of Mora, so says Dvarov. But eo ipso, he's not honoring them either. Rav Perlo understands that Kibud is not limited to the six technical functions discussed in the Gemara and Kedushin, machilo, you know, feeding him, bathing him, etc. So if someone sits in his father's chair, when his father does not want the son to sit in his chair, not only is he violating Mora, he's violating Kibud as well. Now, however, Rav Perlo says the reverse is not true. There could be many situations which someone violates Kibud Ava'im, does not violate Mora. For example, if he is not machil his father. So therefore, the converse is not true. So now Rav Perlo asks, if that is so, if every time one violates Mora, one violates Kibud as well, but there are scenarios which one violates Kibud, not violate Mora, why are there two mitzvos at all? Right? Yesh b'chlam o'sayimana. So, in that piece he says, the answer is, tach gozra Torah, it's lav or olav, b'shnei lavin, to make the violator culpable twice. In other words, there is a more specific issue of Kibud Ava'im, and then there is a broader issue of Mora Ava'im. And this is how Rav Perlo explains the famous Gemara in Kedushin regarding Dama ben Asina. We all know that Gemara, his refusal to wake his father up, even at the risk of losing a huge amount of money. Now, to cause him the pain of waking up is a violation of Mora. Yet the Gemara calls it Kibud. Ad heichon magaz Kibud Ava'im. Why? So Rav Perlo does not give the answer that others give, that Kibud is just meant in a colloquial sense, but really technically it's Mora. He says no, Kibud means Kibud, but according to his presuppositions, it works out. Since every time one violates Mora, one is violating Kibud as well, so he indeed would have violated Kibud as well. Rav Perlo deduces that fact from other passages as well. Now there's one Gemara, however, which stands in stark contradiction to all of this. This is a famous Gemara in Yevamos. Many of us know it. I'll read the Gemara, and then I'll try to analyze it. Where it says as follows. This is the famous Gemara in Yevamos, that's Heim Beis, goes to Vavam and Aleph, that Kibud of the Aim loses to any mitzvah of Hashem. Yachol Yehei Kibud of the Aim Doche Shabbos, Tamalomar Ish Imo Bavib Tiro'o Veshav Saitish Moru, Kuchem Chayav Michvodi. Now the Gemara here is a Pele. Rav Perlo will deal with it. It starts with Kibud, right? Yachol Yehei Kibud Ava'im Doche Shabbos. Then it quotes a pasuk with Mora, Ish Imo Vav Tiro'u, and then it goes right back, Kulchem Chayovim Bechvodi. We'll come back to that. The Gemara says, what's the case? My love, Domalei Shchot Li Basheli. Is it that the father told him to be over an Iso Doreis Shchayovim Le'el Korus? The time of the Chazar Rachmanis of Saikish Moro, halav ha chidachi. Lo, no, maybe you wouldn't need a pasuk to tell that because for sure, ein esay doche lav sheyesh bokares. So there could not even have been a havamina that kibud ava and would be doche chilul Shabbos on something which is chayim bokares. Rather, what's the scenario? Lo de mechamer, and that's the kiddush and the chiddush afil hachi lo dachi. Even if you'd have a case of Chilul Shabbos, which is not a lav sheyesh b'kares, just a lav ba'alma, so now you would have thought, Sagadai dachamina esei doche lav, kamash balon, efshel sai tishmoru, that you do not say esei doche lav here. Kuchem chayavim bechvodi. Now, let's think. If Rav Rapul himself raises this Gemara as a tshuvta, everything he has said up to that point in his analysis, if it is true that every violation of Mora is ipso facto also a violation of Kibud, then when the son would not listen to the father, he would be violating two mitzvot asay. So then how could the Gemara suggest in the Havamina that this case assumes esay doche lav sheyesh bakares? Doesn't prove that at all. It only proves a much more narrower point that two mitzvot asay are doche lav sheyesh bakares. A chiddush to be sure, but not the broader category of esay doche lav sheyesh bakares, which remain prohibited like Yibum. Then Rav Perlo goes even further. It's a famous ritva in Bava Metzia. We say that esay doche lav, but we do not say essay is doche los asay va'asay. Ritva Bal Metzia says two mitzvos asay are doche los asay va'asay. Okay, then he has a whole, you know, Perlo, you know, as we all know, I see a smile coming to many people's faces. Rav Yosef, I remember him loving Shtiglach from Rav Perlo, and this is precisely the type of piece which has conceptual chidushim, but yet, but with a remarkable attention to detail that Rav Yosef had. He says maybe Ritva's case is not relevant here, because maybe he only said the din that two mitzvos asay adoche esay and alav when they are distinct from each other. But since kibud and mora are nonetheless intimately related, therefore you might have thought that the combination loses that power. But then he's docheh that because there's no evidence from the Ritva that there will be that distinction. So he returns to his original question. So in other words, just to sum up where we're up to, the hit Rapurlo's Yisod, that every time one is over on Mora, one is also violating Kibud, but not the reverse, which explains many other Gemaras, does not explain the Gemara in Yevamos. So Rapurlo answers the whole issue by trying to raise a whole series of theoretical questions. Number one, he says this Gemara is Tzarech Be'erav. It starts with Kibud, right? Then it goes to a pasuk which quotes Mora and ends with a conclusion of Kibud. Kulchan Chayavam Bechvodi. Then he raises another question. And here is already going to be the beginning of the answer. You know, whenever we have an issue where one positive commandment is Doche and negative commandment, there are really three ways of looking at it. You could say Dukuya, where it's pushed off in a very narrow, limited, constricted way. You could say Hutra, where it's pushed off in a more expansive way, right? Tumah Hutra B'tzibur, Tumah Dukuya B'tzibur, Yuma Dafa B'mabeis. But there's a third possibility. Third possibility mentioned by the Ramban in his Perish Ala Torah. Ochel Nefesh An Yontif. How do we look at that? Do you say every time somebody cooks on Yontif, it's because the essay of Simchas Yontif is Doche the Los Asay Balacha? Ramban disputes that. Ramban says that on Yontif, in the first place, only Meleches Avoda is Asura, which is long range work, field work. Balacha, which is not Meleches Avoda, is not Asura in the first place on Yontif. And then that's why the Torah in Parshas Bo says Ochel Nefesh is Mutter, because of that pasuk. The Torah did not say Meleches Avoda. Ochel Nefesh equals Meleches Avoda. Melacha, you say this. Ochel Nefesh is Melacha, all 39, minus Meleches Avoda, which is the long range work, which is Asur on Yantiv, and Ochel Nefesh is Mutter. According to Ramban ala Torah, you don't say Esei Doche Lav every time you make some coffee on Yantiv. No, the Isser Bishul was never said in the first place on Yantiv. More than Hutra. Hutra still is a theoretical Isser, it's just overridden in an expansive way. Now, Rapurla raised the following idea. Maybe by Kibud and Mora, it's not a question that something is Doche, something else. Maybe there's simply no mitzvah of Kibud Ava Aim, or no mitzvah of Mora Ava Aim in the first place. Okay, now we're almost there. Then Perlo has what Rabbi Karmi reminded us in his Hesped 9 years ago, is the Ballantine Blast. Rabbi Perlo says there's a difference between Kibud and Mora on this very point. He says when one is faced with the commandments of the Torah, God says do something, There's no more at all. How can you have awe for your father? You have awe of God, so there's nothing to talk about. So it's not that your awe of your father has to be overridden. Mora is based upon the emotion of awe for parents, and that's an all or nothing. So when you're faced with obligation to fear God, which is the basis of the obligation of all the mitzvos, there can be no command to fear one's parents in the first place. But kibbutz is different. Kibbutz is acts of service. It's acts, the obligation to perform actions that one's father or mother commands. So, even though we say there's no kibbutz ava'im, or there's no mora ava'im in the context of a mitzvah, the conceptual structure of what's going on is different. By mora, there's no mitzvah at all. By kibbutz, there is a mitzvah, but it's overridden. So conceptually, it happens two different things. Now, we're still not there yet. We need another point. What was our original question? Remember, we wanted to know that how could we claim that every time you are over Mora, you're over Kibbutz as well, that will fly in face of the Gemara in Yevamos. Because the Gemara in Yevamos, there's no longer talking about a case of essay, Dochelav Sheyesh Bokaris. It's two essays, Shedochelav Sheyesh Bokaris, and that's not true, so the whole Gemara doesn't work out. Wrong! Because Lemaisa, since we are talking about a case of Chilul Shabbos here, which is the violation of the mitzvah, there is no Mora in the first place. All that there is kibbutz. Oh. So now, well, we have to go back, and with one other premise, we can now explain all three stages of the Gemara. What did the Gemara ask? The Gemara says, we want to know Esei Dochelav. So the Gemara says, Yachl Yehei kibbutz ava'im doche Shabbos. This is very, very good, because there's no mitzvah of Mora at all. Right? There's nothing to talk about. There would be a mitzvah of kibbutz, the formality of esei dochelav in the havamina would have applied to kibbutz, that kibbutz is doche Shabbos. Tamulomer, ish imov vivtiro, v'eshav sa'i kishmoro, kulchem chayovim bichvodi. I'm going to do the easier part and then do the one difficulty which Perl deals with also. So it's very good. Kulchem chayovim bichvodi, only kibbutz. There's nothing to talk about in the Mora, because there's no chiyuv mora in the first place. Ah, the only thing is, why then does the pasuk that the Gemara quote deals with mora? So here, Raperlo has some fancy footwork. He says as follows, that lemaisa, every time somebody is over mora, one is over kibud, as well, as we discussed. Right? That was how we started in the beginning. So here, he claims the following. You know, I think, in my humble opinion, this is the one point that maybe one can perhaps dispute, but it's such a beautiful vart in all other cases, let's forgive him this idea. When we discuss the issue of whenever somebody is over Mora, somebody is over Kibbutz as well, we don't look at it in the context of a conflicting directive from God. We just want to know the act itself. So let's grant that. So the act of refusing to cook for your father when he would say, cook for me, and you say no, so that's an isser of Mora. And that's also an isser of kibbutz, right? If your father says, cook for me, and then he says no, so you're over both. Okay, so that's good enough. So therefore, to use like a mathematical term, the kibbutz is like the first derivative of the mora. That's enough for it to get on the board. So we have the pasuk that says, ish imo vaviv tira'u, which tells us that what? It's an issue of Mora and Kibbutz as well. So now we have the conflict between the directive of the Father, the directive of God. So we say there's no mitzvah of Mora at all. There still is an issue of Kibbutz as the derivative of Mora, since as we are arguing, every time you violate Mora, you violate Kibbud as well. Here, because of the first derivative, there is a Havamina that the Kibbud would override the mitzvah, Kamash Malan, not. Once you say this, everything now works out. In Achinami, this Gemara is not a contradiction to the Yesod. The Yesod is whenever you violate Mora, you violate Kibbud as well. And therefore, the Gemara here is not a contradiction to the notion that Yesh B'chal Mosayim Mona, and the Gemara here is indeed a case in which the Havamin was, you would only be over one, it's one assay. Okay, then Raperlo, that's his voice, that's the Valentine Blast. And then he goes other things, he just points out, I'll just mention briefly, two other nafkuminas based on this Yesod. He quotes the Ramban that says that you don't call kibud and mora shtei ksuvim and barim ke'echad. Right? Because we have a rule, we have a principle of Torah, binyan av because of echad, binyan av shtei ksuvim. That Shecht always used to like to make the point, atse shitim omdim. How do you know that mitzvah objects are, you have to hold them straight up? Atse shitim omdim in the Mishkan, the Bach quotes in Hilchos Lulav, do you learn out straight through? And there's also sometimes, however, the very fact that a din is mentioned in two places precludes you from learning that it should have been an av. Now, Ramban says you don't call kibud and mora shteksuvim. Why not? So the Purlo explains that Ramban according to his yesod. Shteksuvim and barim ke'echad only applies to mutually exclusive shteksuvim and barim ke'echad. If A does not entail B, and if B does not entail A. But since Rav Perlo understands that with Kibud and Mora, the din is what? The din that every violation of Mora is also a violation of Kibud, but not the reverse, so then it's really not two independent, mutually exclusive halachos. And that's why it's okay for the Gemara to derive the women of Chayovus and Misasa say Shlozman Grama from the case of Mora off. Then one other point, Rav Perlo also throws his idea into the famous Ma'arik. Famous Chuvus Ma'arik, Semekuf Samach Vav, Anof Gimel, suggests a boy wants to marry a girl that his father disapproves of. Is this a case of you have to listen to your parents or not? So, he says, wait a minute, remember, it's not an issue of Bechia here. Remember, Rav Perlo's point is, but Mako Mitzvah, right? There is no din of Mora in the first place. So everyone talks about, you know, the halachal ma'aseh ramifications of that Ma'arik. I want to look at the conceptual substructure here. He's saying there's no chi of Mora in the first place. It's not a question of, yeah, I can violate what my father says and marry the girl. It's not even a dechia because the iser lo nemar klal. Here Perlo points out that other people dispute his interpretation of the Ma'arik due to principle of social mazel kvodo, but that's a topic for another shiur. Okay, before we move on to the second half, I'd like to comment that all those who knew and loved Rabbi Yosef Wernevsky knew that he loved interesting svaras, the later achronim. So I trust that he would enjoy this Ma'arik about the difference between Mora and Kibud with respect to mitzvahs. Okay, now we'll go to the second part of the shiur. Gemara Nedarim writes that there are four types of people who, when they are alive, are considered as they already are dead. There's the blind man, the poor man, one without children, and a leper. In the Sefer Zikaron that the Talmid of our yeshiva published several years ago, memory of Rabbi Winevsky, I think Rabbi Karmi Yeshivisi Hashem is here, other articles, Simon, others, I quoted Rav Chaim Shmulevitz, who was a yeshiva of Mir in Yerushalayim. What's the common denominator of these four figures? The Suma, the Ani, Ein Labonim, and the Metzora. Common denominator is they all, unfortunately, through no fault of their own, lack the human ability to give to others. Metzora is Levad. He's alone, separate. So he doesn't have the physical proximity to others to help anyone else. Respect to the other three categories of people considered to be dead, even though they're not physically separated from others, the particular circumstances of their respective plights make it virtually impossible to experience and actualize the basic human impulse to help one's fellow man. Rav Yosef Winevsky's godless expressed itself in the ability to transcend this otherwise virtual impossibility. What he lacked the mitzius, he fashioned in a separate act of self-creation out of the goodness of the heart. Now, so many times we talk about very broad ideas. How do we concretize it? If someone say, how did he do it? Granted, he do it. Granted, but how can you define in words that are meaningful for people who never saw him? So I would say there are at least two aspects. Number one, Rama Mar Nevuchim Chelek Aleph Perek Zayin writes that the term Ben does not just refer to one's biological son, but it refers to the students one acquires. When one transmits the fruits of one's own intellectual knowledge to somebody else, it is as if he had given birth to that individual. So from that perspective, certainly, Rav Yosef had many, many, many children. Two, Pasuk in Mishlei states, Dago b'leif ish, Eshcheno l'chazal odoresh, Yisichcheno l'acherim. People need others to confide in. That is a fact of human nature. They need someone to share their secrets with. The song goes, I love you just the way you are. People need other people to love them just the way they are. They need an ish sodos. Remarkably, Rav Yosef Winevsky fulfilled that role for many, many people. He was the ish sodos for many students, many rabbanim, including certain junctures in my life and myself. In this vein, Lahavdil, we recall the novel by Carson McCullers, The Heart is a Lonely Hunter. It's an amazing book. There's a story there about a deaf, different characters. One is a deaf mute. So it's not exactly like Rav Yosef. He can see, but he can't hear, he can't speak. He is the confidant of all the other characters in the book. And two people are having a fight. One guy goes to the deaf mute, and the other one goes to the deaf mute. He is the one person that everyone turns to. And he just keeps it in. But who's his ish sod? So, remarkably, in the book, the author portrays another deaf mute. That this deaf mute needs, just as a friend, because he needs someone also. Then when that second deaf mute dies, it becomes too hard for the first one to bear. We dare not forget that Rav Yosef was not only blind, but he possessed the other disabilities that the Gemara Nedarim cites. He was poor. His apartment was dingy, squalor. He was not a leper, but we all know he suffered from many other physical ailments besides his blindness, great and small. I remember one day I came to him and he was just complaining about his teeth. He had horrible dental pains, and there's nothing he could do about it. That's sane. One time I heard him just screaming in agony. And he did not have physical children. He mentioned before that he had intellectually many people that he gave of himself to. But at the end of the day, he did not have children. I will add, he did not have a wife either. In other words, Rav Yosef Winevsky Zatzal was not just a blind man. He was a blind man without family support. I remember his mother, Leah Shalom. After she died, he was truly bereft of all the supports that human beings need desperately. And yet, Rav Yosef was still able to somehow, some way, reach into his own heart and magnificently overcome not just his blindness, but all his obstacles by giving with selfless magnanimity and beneficence to others and transcending his own tzar. Pasuk in Yoel states, Vasudim asher Hashem korei. What are these Sridim that God calls to? The Rambam in Akdamatu, Mishnah Torah writes, these are the Yechidei Skula, who have mastered the Havayas of Baye Verova, the ideas of Torah Shabbal Peh. In Mor Nevuchim, however, the Rambam writes something else. He says that these Sridim are the Yechidei Skula, who have studied philosophy and gone up the ladder of knowledge of Maisa Bereishis and Maisa Merkava, physics and metaphysics, and have obtained a purified, true knowledge of God, and a manner in which God relates to the universe. But we must not forget Pshuto Shel Mikra, Pshuto Shel Mikro Vasridim Asher Hashem Korei refers to the lonely, forgotten people of the earth. God calls to them. And in this vein, one can certainly say that he called to Rabbi Yosef Winevsky. Many famous people in history have been blind, but not all of them shared the same faith. That's also a reality in this world we live in. For example, the poet John Milton was a celebrated example of a blind man who accomplished a lot. He was married three times. He had three daughters, and he was, I don't think he was ever alone in the sense that Rabbi Yosef was alone. In my opinion, the historical figure that approximates the story of Yosef was a woman who died in 1968. I refer to Helen Keller. Let me elaborate. Helen Keller was not only blind and deaf, but she had no family. Her longing to have one was never fulfilled. Now, as a child, I heard about Helen Keller. They didn't tell you that. They made it perfect with, you know, Annie Sullivan. She teaches her how to use sign language. When I was older, I read a book about Helen Keller. And at one point, they asked her, "What do you want?" And she spelled out in her hands, "I want to get married." And that never happened. But, like Rav Yosef, even though she never got married, she still was able to transcend her disability, miraculously give to others. One of the great ironies in this world, I feel like saying this absurd world of ours, is Olam HaSheker, is that oftentimes people who are not really in need of support get a lot of it. You'll know the Gemara in Kedushin, Daf Zayin. Someone will say, "Yeah, it's hana for me to give money to a rich person." Why? It's a fact of human nature. People enjoy associating with winners. That's the sad truth. My mother, Zayin Gazun Shtark, who taught in public school for 25 years, told me that she saw throughout her classroom experience, just watching kids and watching interaction among students, the people that needed the most support often got the least. That's another sad fact of human nature. And that's even worse than the first point. People that don't need support often get a lot, okay? We forget everything to everyone. But sometimes people who need more than that get less. I can't help but sometimes thinking that Rav Yosef was one of those figures in that second category of people. We all knew him. I think every person that knew him has to make a cheshbon hanefesh. After we laughed at his jokes, after we enjoyed his bekiyus and the charifus, did we return his kindness with as much as we could have done? No one knows the human heart totally. No one knows anyone else's soul totally. I believe from conversations I had with Yosef, he wanted to get married. He was like Helen Keller. Do we try to help him as much as we could? You know, a philosopher wrote an article called The Survival Lottery. He was talking about organ transplants, not relevant here, but he had a remarkable formulation. He says that there's a first lottery, the lottery of birth, or when you grew up, some people lose the first lottery. They don't have all their organs. Then he was talking about the organ transplants. So if Yosef lost the lottery of sight, we believe that this was Xeris HaBorei, HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted. Did he have to die without having a family? Did he have to lose the Shidduch lottery? Did he have to? Was that Bashert? Philosophers distinguish between natural calamity and a moral calamity, analogous to natural evil and moral evil. The earthquake in Lisbon in 1755, in which so many people got killed, was one type of calamity. The tsunami in Indonesia 4 or 5 years ago was a natural disaster. There was nothing what human beings could have done to stop it. On the other hand, when humans stand by and don't do as much as they could for another human being, when they violate the din of Lo Samod Al Dam Reyecha, they are committing a moral sin. It is a moral calamity. And moral calamities can be averted by the acts of well-meaning people. Rav Yosef lost the sight lottery, and then the circumstances made it even harder for him. to win the Shidduch lottery. I believe that he wanted to get married. All the years that I was not married and he used to wish me Hatzlach that I should find an appropriate Shidduch, I saw in his facial expression a deep burning desire that he would find a partner, just like Helen Keller wanted to find a partner but did not. And I finally got married after he died, so he was not at my wedding physically, but I like to believe that, you know, in the Olamos Elyonim, he was there. The reasons for God's gezeiros are inscrutable. Some people get married without any hishtadlus. Some of them become very arrogant, but that's another story. Other people have hishtadlus and get married. Thank God for that. Other people have hishtadlus and don't get married. Rabbi Yosef never had a family. If those who knew Rabbi Yosef realized this, at least we have to resolve to never allow anything like this to happen again. That has to be the Muster Haskell from his life, us today. Rabbi Yosef certainly had many friends who loved him and cared for him. I recall how Rav Rachman Shlita used to lead him so carefully to the table where Rav Gershon Zaks at Zal was giving his weekly shiur on Sunday night. And in his hesped, 9 years ago already, for Rabbi Yosef, Rachman quoted a profound thought from the Shem Yishmuel. So Bishus, I'd like to repeat it. I have to keep my composure when I say it. I think this Shem Yishmuel teaches us how someone can transcend pain with love. Shem Yishmuel says as follows. If you put yourself at the center of the universe, then all the midos roles of kas and kina can result. Why? Because one naturally begins to think, it's Magieli. It's Magieli. Why isn't so-and-so doing my bidding? Why isn't this person makir my godless? It's Magieli. But if you place God at the center of the universe, then the inevitable slings and arrows of outrageous fortune that one may experience don't matter anymore. Because you're engrossed in Avodas Hashem. You see life and its trials and tribulations under the specter of eternity. Such a man was Rabbi Yosef Winansky, Zecher Tzadik Livracha. When we recall how magnificently Rabbi Yosef transcended his disabilities, how he gave with love towards others, we should be reminded that we have a chiv to redouble our efforts to give moral support to those who indeed need more support. And we must endeavor to learn to see things, as he did, as much as one possibly can, market islay, market islay, from the perspective of eternity. We must view this world from God's perspective, and we must no longer follow our own egocentric point of view. We must strive to fulfill the sublime concept of Metati Yodei, V'lach T'Bidrachov, Mahu Rachum, Afato Rachum, Mahu Kadosh, Afato Kadosh, and may God, through the merit of such men as Rav Yosef Winansky, and through the Mesiras Nefesh of men like him who walked the earth, bringing the Gula Shleim of Meher B'Yameinu. Amen. Amen. Thank you.